Well, friends, have you seen the insurance commercial in which two customers are saying the exact same thing, but their circumstances are completely different? A dad surprises his daughter with a brand new Mini Fiat, and her reactions reflect her excitement. Is this my car? And the scene cuts to the father nodding his head with pride. What? This is ridiculous. And with a voice teeming with excitement, she exclaims, "This can't be happening." "Oh, it's happening, sweetheart," says her beaming father. "Shut up," meaning that her gratitude is beyond words. "What a day," the daughter says joyfully. But if you remember, there's the man that approaches his car, realizes his tires have been jacked, and his reactions reflect his frustration. "Is this my car?" And the scene cuts to a shopkeeper in the alley nodding with disdain. "What? This is ridiculous." And a voice teeming with disgust and anger exclaims, "This can't be happening." "Oh, it's happening, sweetheart," says the man in the alley. "Shut up," the man snaps back. "What a day," and walks off in anger. I think it's a great commercial. The Passion Story. Story of Palm Sunday. Also employs similar irony as it parodies the humiliation of a person who is truly whom others have jested or mocked him to be, the Messiah, the true King of Israel, the Son of God. And thus the accusers, Pilate, the soldiers, even the incarcerated, ironically in their mockery, bear witness to the truth. You know, the parody of power that began in Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that we just reenacted continues in the Passion Story. You know, when entering Jerusalem on a donkey and not a horse, you know, it was our political farce, our laugh, our protest. You know, we got the joke, enjoyed the humor, and found comfort in the community of those who also nodded with approval and laughed at our jokes. An early version of Jon Stewart or the Colbert Report. But it was mockery that infuriated the Roman oppressors, you know, making fun of military processions of power, incensed the religious elite with an alternative view of God's saving power, inflamed the status quo that prized order over justice, control over peace, and stability on earth over the reign of heaven. This prophetic mockery that was Jesus' entry was answered by the fisted mockery of the powerful in the Passion narrative. I want you to hear now a portion of Matthew's Passion narrative and listen for those whose mockery is now mocked as they're actually telling the truth. We're picking up the story in the middle of the trial scene with Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I've suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And all of them said, "Let him be crucified." And then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And after mocking him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. And then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, and along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He has saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's Son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And at once one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Oh, let us wait and see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified. And they said, "Truly, this man was God's son." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Let your word, O God, break open our hearts this day through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may enter into this holy week with the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Amen. These Roman soldiers have the son of a Jewish carpenter front and center as the cell block becomes a burlesque show. One minute he's stripped, and the next he's in the middle of a royal makeover. They belittle him with their mock humility. They horse around with one whom we, the readers or hearers, know to be the Lord of life, the creator of heaven and earth. These soldiers are proud and full of the pride of an occupying power. They represent the supposed privilege of a superior culture, a better pedigree, a more fully human people. Isn't that the point of mockery? To belittle, to bully, to intimidate, to expose, to strip, to humiliate, to shame? Crucifixion was intended by the Romans to humiliate as it executed. My God, why have you forsaken me? I have set through as antiseptic an execution as humanity has designed at North Carolina's Central Prison. The inmate was given Valium throughout the day, laid out on a hospital gurney, hooked up to an IV. As a visitor of Tim, I was brought in with his family and with the family members of the victim, which were one and the same. So through the soundproof glass, you saw a scene masquerading as life-giving, and yet completely humiliating in its powerlessness. To say nothing of the redounding humiliation to those in the darkness of 2 a.m. declaring justice to have been served. I did not meet anyone at Central Prison who is not doing their job or doing it with solemnity, even with the execution of the guilty, shame and death assaulted humanity more than it exalted justice. Imagine the effect of executing the innocent. The theologian Cornelius Plantinga reminds us, mockery is mortifying. The Roman soldiers may have been working from an old rule of human sin. We human beings not only hurt people we hate, we also hate people we have hurt. Let me underscore that again. An old rule of human sin. We human beings not only hurt people we hate people we have hurt. You know, if we hurt them badly enough, they eventually look so ragged, bloody, and awful that even they feel as if they would be better off dead. And we kill them. The passion narrative in Matthew is 127 verses long. It covers more than two chapters. But only one verse speaks of Jesus' physical death. You heard it in chapter 27, verse 50. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Most of this passion narrative, 126 verses, is about the shame, the mocking, the taunting, the bullying, the humiliation. The actual death is just a short step away, almost an afterthought. After they had mocked him, they put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. You know, knowing that slippery slope from mockery to mortification, crucifixion, may also be why Matthew records in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment." It's a short step, isn't it? From taunting to crucifixion. We hurt those we hate, and we hate those we have hurt. Mockery is the prelude. Crucifixion, a humiliating death, is where mockery leads. But our hope, as Jesus' hope in entering Jerusalem, is that the way of the cross ultimately belongs to God alone, the Lord of life. And as the stone is rolled before the entrance to the tomb, may it be so for Jesus. May it be so for all the innocent who have been mocked and shamed and killed. And may it be so for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.